single and awesome. That's what I'm going to be talking to you about today. Before we start, I need to pray. Please join me. Lord God Almighty, you are awesome. And you've created each and every one of us as your precious children. Children who are so precious to you that you hold our pictures in your wallet, so to speak. You hold us dear to your heart. And your love and concern is for each and every one of us. Lord, I ask you to speak to us today. You know I need you, always. And by your grace, we go ahead. So we thank you for your awesome presence here. Holy Spirit, speak. In the name of Jesus, amen. For the very first time in Canadian history, households led by singles are in the majority. Since this is the case, we can expect that our churches also have a large percentage of singles. Singles can range in age from their 20s to their 80s. Some have not married. Some have married and divorced. Some are single mothers and fathers raising children on their own. Some have married and been widowed. So we have a large group of people with a wide range of life experiences in this single category. And although singles may not comprise over half of our congregation here at New Life Christian, they are a significant percentage. And today I want to celebrate and honor singles in our church, because singles are awesome. Let's take a few minutes to understand some of the advantages of being single, as well as some of the challenges. And let's learn how to support our singles better as valuable members of New Life Christian, as valuable members of the body of Christ. I want you to know that I had a lot of help in putting together this message. You're probably thinking, why is she talking about this? It's a subject I've been thinking about for a very long time. I thought I was thinking this morning that it was about a year ago that Craig's sister, Deborah, came to live with us for about 3 months. And I've done a lot of research on this subject, and I've talked to a number of singles about it as well. And my interest was piqued when last summer I heard an interview on the radio of this lady here by the name of Lisa Anderson. Lisa is she's in her 40s. She's single. And she's very insightful about this subject. She serves as the director of Focus of the Family's Ministry for Single Adults. This includes a website called boundless.org, a blog, and also a show called The Boundless Show. A couple weeks ago, when we were at the Breakforth Conference in Edmonton, I had the opportunity to actually attend a session hosted by Lisa Anderson. She called it Singles and the Church. I found it very helpful, and I will be using some of her insights in the message today, as well as material from a number of other sources. She also happened to appear this week on 100 Huntley Street, actually on Valentine's Day. They aired an interview of about 8 minutes long that you can, if you want me to send you the link, or Keith, who kindly gave it to me, we can do that as well. As far as personal experience is concerned, I was single in the church for about 7 years, if you start counting at age 18. Craig and I got married when I was 25 and he was 29. I was at college between the ages of 18 and 22, but that was a unique circumstance, I realize. In fact, it was at Ambassador College that I met Craig and many, many other nice guys. Craig, in particular, took to heart the college administration's admonition to date widely. I believe he even had a list of girls and a rating system. But that's a whole nother subject. One ingenious guy in my class decided to get a t-shirt, and on it he printed, "I'm widely," In other words, girls, come and date me. I graduated and I moved to Vancouver when I was 22. And I lived as a single here in Vancouver until I was 25, when Craig claims he finally tamed the shrew. That's another story, too. Craig and I were both active in our church as singles during those years before we were married. And now we find ourselves in a different stage of life, when our children are young singles. Natasha, our oldest, will be turning 27 in April. And we've watched from a distance, for the most part, her journey in trying to meet guys through clubs, through Tinder, through online dating, and more. Being single in this decade is incredibly challenging. And we've been able to journey vicariously with our kids to a small degree. In the Western world, marriage is often delayed. Lisa Anderson observed three general reasons, although I'm sure there are many more. First, fear. How many of our singles, especially the millennials, have grown up with divorced parents being bounced from one household to the other? The baby boomers are the largest divorce generation in history. They are a product of that generation. No wonder the kids are reluctant to commit. Some singles want to make sure their partner is perfect first. But unfortunately, perfection in human form only happened once. That was Jesus. And he's not available at the moment. Fear of failure and unrealistic expectations can delay marriage, even indefinitely. Second reason, education and career can cause people to delay marriage. Never has a high school diploma meant so little when it comes to getting a job. To get ahead, our young people are not only pursuing their Bachelor of Arts degrees from universities, employers are looking for master's degrees and higher levels of expertise. And this not only requires years of study, but tens of thousands of dollars, probably in student loans, because this kind of education is incredibly expensive. A student loan of $50,000 or more is not uncommon for a graduate. That's a heavy burden to bring into a marriage, if they even have time to pursue a serious relationship. Then when the singles do land a good job, the expectations are often very high, perhaps including travel, and often unpaid overtime hours to complete tasks. I know from my kids going through this, this is the expectation. Another reason that singles might delay marriage, self-actualization. Never has there been more emphasis on self-actualization. The process of figuring out who you are, where you're going, and what you want to accomplish and how. This might also be a reason that some delay marriage or avoid it altogether. But before I go any further, I want to apologize to singles on behalf of the church. We tend to be so family-centric. I know my illustrations in sermons or comments during worship tend to center around my experiences with marriage and with my children. And many times you probably feel left out. You might have needed to do some mental gymnastics. Oh, she's not trying to make me feel left out or lonely or discouraged. She's not trying. She just doesn't realize. And even our intercessory prayers can neglect singles. I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. I don't want you to feel isolated, discouraged, or neglected. I don't want you to feel discouraged in your relationship with God. So, rather, I want to encourage you and help you to live joyfully in your singleness. So please accept my apologies. Accept our apologies for our lack of sensitivity. With that said, Let me overgeneralize. It seems that in general, singles are viewed by themselves as well as others as lacking something. The longer the singleness remains, the more singles and marrieds view the situation through the lenses of loss. This is a common story I myself experienced in a small way. What happens is that in your younger single days, your friends start to get married. And these good friends of yours who are now married are well-intentioned. They want you to get married too, so they start trying to hook you up with their single friends who are also married in hopes that you might find your spouse. But as singleness persists, married start to think that there's something might be wrong with you, that you're not getting married. And singles might feel as though God has robbed them of something or forgotten them by not bestowing on them this blessing of a life partner in a covenant of marriage for life. What I want to emphasize here is both the marrieds who would view the singleness as a problem and the single man or woman who would view God as having forgotten them or robbed them of a joy by not giving them a spouse are out of line with what the Word of God talks about regarding singleness and how Jesus himself and other biblical authors rejoiced in singleness. In fact, singleness is actually called a gift. Oops. More about that in a couple of minutes. So what are some of the examples and advantages of being single? Oh, there's the gift. I've listed a few. Singles have freedom with their time and money. Singles are more available to pour time into their friendships, and they can help on the spot. I want to give an example of when we were bringing furniture in to furnish Aziza's place. And it was a last minute thing that we got this furniture, and we gave Brian a call, Brian McAllister. And he said, yeah, I can come. And he dropped everything and came. He didn't have all the obligations that other people might have had to other people in the family. So singles are more available. They're more able to go on mission trips or serve in the church. And what a great advantage this is. They're able to spend uninterrupted time with the Lord. That is a wonderful advantage. But there are also a few challenges associated and even griefs of singleness. Bearing life's responsibilities alone. Financial decisions, mortgage, home repairs, monthly bills, just having to support yourself. No life partner with whom to dream about the future or shoulder the burdens of today. And then there's the annual cycle of holidays and seasons. This begins with Thanksgiving and Christmas, where all of our focus seems to be on family. And that's good. If singles choose to gather with their families, they might find themselves sleeping on the air mattress in the living room because all of their siblings with their spouses and children have filled up the rooms. They might find themselves being relegated to the kids' table because there's not quite enough room at the adults' table for that one more, and they won't mind. And then there are the endless questions about their love lives, or lack thereof. Singles have to endure long weeks of marketing imagery around Christmas, picturing perfect families in matching pajamas gathered around a spectacularly decorated tree. Most singles soldier through and then return home to photos of their happily engaged friends on social media announcing their big news, or even worse, their friends' kids getting engaged. New Year's brings couple-centric parties, midnight smooches, and promises of new beginnings. As Lisa Anderson says, for a single adult who's staring down another year and fearing it will end like the last one, feeling festive or hopeful is hard. We don't even need to talk about Valentine's Day, right? You can imagine how that might feel. Spring ushers in the wedding season with bridal showers, bachelor parties, bachelorettes, weddings, gifts, receptions, everyone a reminder that it's not your big day. So I hope that this message will raise awareness and help us love each other as brothers and sisters, children of God, a close and caring community of faith called New Life Christian, made up of singles and marrieds. I'd like to share 4 points about singleness today. Number one, singleness is a gift from God. Let's review some scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 7. The whole chapter is primarily about marriage. I encourage you to go home and read that chapter because it also talks a lot about singleness. But we tend to think of it as the marriage chapter. But here we go, verses 7 to 9. I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now let's take a look at this passage once again with a different version, the message. Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in so many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone, any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. I do, though, tell the unmarried and widows that singleness might well be the best thing for them, as it has been for me. Singleness is not a problem to be fixed. It's actually a gift. Look at this quote from a man called Ron Belgau. He's an internationally known speaker who lectures and writes on biblical sexual ethics. He has chosen to stay single and celibate. Is celibacy difficult? Yes. So is marriage. So is grad school. Life is pain, princess. Is it frustrating at times? Yes. But watch somebody raising toddlers sometime and it may change your perspective on the challenges of celibacy. Have there been times when I wanted to give up? Yes. But is it worth it? Yes. And do I regret it? No. Let's read those scriptures one more time, this time from the ESV. Whoop. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So when Paul speaks of singleness, and specifically the gift of singleness, he's not saying that there are these select few people who've been given the spiritual gift of contentedness in singleness. That's not what's being taught here. Rather, he's teaching that where you are in your circumstances of life is God's gift to you. If you're married, then you've been given the gift of marriage. And if you're single, you've been given the gift of singleness for this time and this space. It might change, but for now, it's God's gift to you. God is being gracious to you and giving gifts in your life circumstances. Now, I do want to add this caveat because there are people here who are widows and widowers. And I don't want you to think that the loss of your spouse is the gift. It's not. That's heartbreaking. It's the singleness right now that is your gift. Divorcees, it's not the heartbreak of divorce that is the gift that the Bible's speaking of. but rather the gift of singleness itself in this time and in this space. God is good, and He works out all things, all circumstances for our good, even though it might not make sense to us at the time. It's His promise to us. Paige Brent Benton Brown, in her eye-opening article called Singled Out for Good, says the following, and I have some copies of her article if anybody would like to have a copy later. She says this: I'm not single because I am too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband or too spiritually mature to need one. I am single because God is good and this is His best for me. Singleness is your gift, single. Marriage is your gift, married. This is what God has given you in this life stage for your good because He is good. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that singleness is a waiting room for marriage or that you're a second-class Christian if you are. After all, Jesus was single too. Singleness is your gift for today. Second, singleness has advantages. I've mentioned a few already. Paul elaborates on two advantages in 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. So here's the honest truth. There are many wonderful, wonderful blessings in marriage. But there are many difficulties as well. It's like you're trading one set of problems for another set of problems. There are many joys too. Let me be clear about that. Right, Craig? Better check in with the boss there. We don't often speak openly about the hard things that we face in marriage. And maybe we're giving an unrealistic view to singles. Marriage is hard work. So is singleness. Even when a married couple's relationship is good, life is just more complicated because you've got more than one person to consider in every decision about use of time, where you're going to live, where you're going to have a holiday, what kind of furniture you like, what you hang on your wall, and even what you eat. There are two people or more making these decisions, and there's more than one person to worry about. If children come upon the scene, then that's a whole nother level of joy, but also complication and anxiety. So Paul mentions these many troubles that come with marriage, chiefly because of the bearing that they have on the next point. Singles can devote themselves more fully to God's work. I go back to 1 Corinthians 7 again, verses 32 to 34. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. A vital part of Christian responsibility of a married person is to care for their spouse and children, if there are any. And this takes a great deal of time and energy, especially because, as we mentioned already, life gets complicated and incredibly busy. Needs multiply and relationships get complicated. When Craig and I were single, our church published a magazine, which many of you remember, called The Plain Truth. It was offered free in newsstands all around the city, all around the Lower Mainland. And Craig poured out a lot of time and a lot of energy in finding locations for these newsstands to be placed. He probably booked up hundreds of locations. And then he and a team of others kept them stocked full of magazines, so because that was one of the ways that we figured we would preach the gospel. I personally, as a single, spent a lot of time with young people because I really enjoy them. I ended up coaching track and field and volleyball. I was chaperoning on ski trips, and we helped with the Duke of Edinburgh program, teaching the kids and the young teens. I also taught children's church. And we had time to do those things. And we really appreciate in this congregation right here, right now, singles like Dan and Ann and Carol and Ken and Mabel, just to name a few, who have dedicated a lot of time and energy to serving our Lord by helping out at church and in our outreach efforts. We encourage all singles to devote themselves more fully to participating with Jesus in his work. Did I say Louise? Louise. I did have it down there. I just missed it. Sorry, Louise. Point number three. Singleness is hard. When God saw Adam on his own in the Garden of Eden, he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So you see, here was Adam in the garden with a bunch of animals. And although sometimes people act like animals, there was nobody like him, really nobody like him. So Eve was created to meet Adam's need for companionship. And the two came together in a lifelong, intimate relationship that included a sexual dimension called marriage. Although the New Testament is positive about singleness, there's no doubt that marriage is regarded as the norm, and it is to be honored. It is one of God's loving gifts to humanity. And the chief context in which our desire for intimacy, especially sexually, is met. It's the only place where sexual intimacy should be taking place. Single people, therefore, are more likely to struggle with loneliness and even sexual temptation. These struggles are not exclusive to the unmarried, but they are very much a part of the single condition. Some will seek to lessen them by getting married. Others will either choose not to marry or will feel unable to because of their circumstances, personality, or even sexual attraction. They are likely to face a lifelong battle with loneliness and possibly sexual temptation as well. These two battles are closely related. The lonelier we are, the more likely we are to struggle with sexual fantasy and fall into sin. So we need to be proactive in seeking help in these areas. We aren't designed as human beings to be on our own. And if we aren't to be married, whether in the short term or the long term, we should seek to satisfy our needs for soul-to-soul intimacy by nurturing deep, godly friendships. And I know that some of the singles that I'm close to, they have a wonderful network of support amongst themselves. And that's what they need. That's what all singles need. Not only with marrieds, but also with other singles. That will mean taking the initiative and keeping in close contact with friends and family. And all of us must be diligent in and self-disciplined in fleeing from sexual immorality. It often helps to have one or two close friends to whom we can be accountable in this area. And my fourth point, singleness is not permanent. Many who are presently single will one day marry. Others will remain single throughout their lives. But no Christian is single forever. Human marriage reflects the marriage that God wants to enjoy with his people forever. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom who will one day return to take his bride, the church, to be with him in a perfect new creation.
On that day, all pain will disappear, including the pain of a difficult marriage, including the pain of singleness. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and a great shout will be heard. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So your status as single or married is not the biggest thing about you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, redeemed, and transformed. You are profoundly loved, a cherished son or daughter of a loving Father who holds you in his hands like a precious treasure that you are. The Father is sovereign and good, and love defines him and all of his actions towards you. We all need to remember that there's a greater reality and a greater purpose for your life than your marital status or any of your current circumstances. We need to orient our lives around the amazing future, around the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ushering in of the kingdom without bounds, where there will be no more marriage, by the way. The experience of the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the greatest reality. And we need to live for this reality. So now let's get practical. Remember that your life circumstances, whether you are single or married, are a gift from God. Singleness is not second best. Each date is a gift. So make the most of the one that you're in. Trust God and realize he has things for us to do and learn while we are here in this place, whatever that is, whatever that life circumstance is, because they might change one day. Then do all you can to be godly. It's easy for all of us to lapse into selfish, self-centered lifestyles, and even into sexual sin, whether in thought or in deed. Be self-disciplined and accountable to others. Be less selfish. Be selfless, all of us. And third, be the church. We're a whole family here, brothers and sisters. Us married people need to be opening our homes to the singles, to serve them, to include them in our family gatherings. We need to be thinking about how we can help them. Maybe they're having a problem with their computer. Maybe the plumbing isn't working properly. Maybe there's an electrical issue that you could help with. Ask them. We need to step up and be the family. We need to know each other so we know each other's needs. Singles can help out in other ways to marriage. You'll be surprised how they do. Remember their birthdays, marrieds. Remember the singles' birthdays. Remember their important milestones. We have our calendar that Craig puts out every month with everybody's birthday. Remember those singles. Their birthdays are on there too. Think about what would make them feel loved. And better yet, ask them. Ask them, how can I love you better? How can I support you better as a single in this church? Ask their opinions about faith, hobbies, finances. Ask them about their struggles without minimizing or comparing them to yours, because they're not the same. Share your own hurts. Ask their advice. We need to learn and support one another. Remember your true identity. We are precious children of the Father. I am a child of God. Each of us is a unique and special part of the bride of Christ. So singles, you are awesome. We celebrate you. We love you. We appreciate you in New Life Christian. You are such an important part of our congregation. And we celebrate the way that you're using your gifts and living out your faith. Please help us to love you better as we journey together towards the marriage of all marriages, the marriage with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Side by side, let's prepare for this event, the biggest, most magnificent wedding of all time. Please join me as I close in prayer. Lord God Almighty, you are so good, and you are sovereign, and you are holy, and your love for us is so personal. You know what each and every one of us need in this space and in this time. And you give each of us circumstances in which to learn and to grow and to become the kinds of sons and daughters through whom you can work, Jesus. Lord, help us not to get so negative about our circumstances, whatever they might be. Help us to have the long view. Help us to count on you and trust in you, that you are good, that you do work everything for our good, and that one day when you usher in the greatest marriage of all time, we can be standing there rejoicing in that wonderful union. So we thank you. We thank you for the singles in this congregation. Help us to love them better. Singles, thank you for all of you've done to serve the body of Christ. Keep it up. Keep on going in grace and in faith. So, Lord Jesus, you were single. You've been there. You understand. We thank you for touching our hearts and our consciousness and our awareness today. And we pray that we might be better equipped to love you, to love each other, and to love all. Please bless the food that we are about to enjoy together. Protect us as we go from this place. And may your name be praised. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.